Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Wednesday night Grace Community, Wednesday night service. Sorry we're getting started a few minutes late. We was having some technical difficulties. My name is Wade, for those that don't know me. Thank you all for coming out tonight, and thank you for tuning in online. I believe I forgot to open us in prayer last week, and I didn't realize it until I closed in prayer, so I want to make sure I do that this week. Let me go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get up here and to share what you put on my heart this week. I just pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, and not let anything that's said be from me, but I just pray that whatever is said is straight from you. And I just pray that you'd help it get into the hearts, Lord, that it needs to get into, and I know it will accomplish what you send it to do like your word says it does. Father, we just surrender this to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about guarding your heart. You know, after you come to Christ, Satan will attack you. This week, I want to talk about something that goes right along with that. I did a lot of thinking while I was studying for this message, about what am I looking for in this life? And what did I look for before? You know, there should be a change in what we look for now, you know, and what we look for before Christ. You know, not just for me, but for everybody that's starting a new life in Christ. And I remember right after I got done with last week's message, God started speaking in my heart about being manly men, you know, and he kept bringing up memories that I had about me and my brother Wesley and my cousin Robbie and all the things we used to do when we were kids, you know, even at very young kids, we was always competing with each other, you know, we'd arm wrestle to see who was the strongest or, you know, we'd see who could jump the furthest or who could jump the highest or who could run the fastest and, you know, we'd just kill ourselves trying to prove that we was better than each other. And sometimes we'd almost drown seeing who could swim the furthest across the lake, you know, that we weren't even supposed to be doing, but we did it anyway. We was always trying to outdo each other. And we were never satisfied with ourselves unless we was better than somebody or stronger than somebody, you know, better or stronger than somebody else. And, you know, I think I even sent DJ a text that said we spent our whole lives killing ourselves trying to impress other people and to convince them that we're manly men. And, you know, that's the problem. God didn't create us to be manly men. He created us to be godly men. And, you know, not just the men. You know, the women are the same. He created them to be godly women. But they're just as competitive, if not more competitive, than the men are. You know, they have different types of competition. You know, they're more like who's the prettiest and, you know, stuff like that, different than what boys do. But it does seem like we spend our whole lives doing things based on the way others see us, you know, not the way we see ourselves, but the way the others see us. And the verse that God, you know, put in my mind as I was driving home last week was just about that. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47. It says, Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. You know, the King James says that he calls us earthy, and that's what we are. When we're born, we have that earthly body, and we have that earthly Adamic nature that comes along with being born, you know, in the sin nature that we have. That comes from Adam. And Josh had a little bit on that Sunday when he was preaching, you know, that is why we're so competitive. We're born with a selfish nature. I was listening to a preacher here a while back, and he said, I can prove it to you that we're all born selfish. And that's hard for you to grow out of. He said to just, you know, look at a group photo and who's the first person you look for in a group photo? Everybody looks for themselves. you know, and we're never satisfied with our own picture, you know. You can have your picture made with somebody else, and you'll be like, well, you look good, but I always look bad in pictures. We always say, that's not a good picture of me. And, you know, I don't think we'll ever be satisfied in this life if we're basing our joy and our happiness on our bodies or on our money or on the things that we have or our relationships or how other people treat us. You know, John, the apostle, he warned us about this, and, you know, he knew that nothing this world offers is ever going to satisfy us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he's telling us about that. He says, do not love this world or the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So like it said there in verse 16, you know, we're not satisfied. Nothing in this world will satisfy us. Even the best things in this world will eventually grow old and pass away, or they're going to wear out. Or, you know, you can go buy a brand new truck, and as soon as you drive it off the lot, you got depreciation. You know, nothing holds its value. If it's from the earth, it's going to wear out, just like us. You know, and that got me thinking about my own body. I was in great shape all my life. I mean, I never had a cavity. I had perfect teeth. You know, I thought I was something. I was always real strong. I had, I had a six-pack, and I just thought I was the best-looking guy in the whole world. And I thought that's what everybody else thought, too. But all that does for you, it makes you arrogant. It makes you prideful. It makes you judgmental of other people. And, I didn't really have anything to do with spiritual stuff. I didn't think I needed it. You know, I was self-sufficient. Yeah, right. I got proved wrong on that. You know, in 2009, I got diagnosed with cancer. And I went from 180 pounds of muscle and in good shape. I went down to like 90 pounds of skin and bones in just a few months. It didn't take very long at all. And, you know, that radiation and the chemo, most of it was focused on my face, so it killed all my teeth. So, and I used to be 5'9", and it shrunk me, you know, down to, I'm only 5'7" now. And on top of that, I had to get a hip replacement, a total hip replacement, just like an old man does, but I was only 39 years old. And, you know, I don't look anything like I used to look. I look like a completely different person now because of that. And I still struggle to keep my weight up. You know, I eat like crazy, and it's hard for me to keep my weight between 135 pounds and 140 pounds. And, you know, that humbled me real quick because I had faith in my body. And during that time, when I was sick, you know, when I had the cancer, it took me like 2 years to get over it. You know, nobody showed up to comfort me because I didn't really have any friends. You know, I only had people around me that I was trying to impress, or, you know, people that I worked with. And I come to find out real quick that none of them cared about me because I didn't care about them. All I cared about was myself. And I was mean to those people. So I shouldn't have expected him to be there for me. You know, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it said, there are friends that destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. You know, in the King James version of that, it says, to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. And that's why nobody showed up to help me. I didn't show myself friendly. I was out for Wade. And when everything fell apart, that's all I had was Wade. But Jesus did show up. You know, the very first day they diagnosed me, he showed up in the doctor's office. And I can remember that like it was yesterday. I could feel it, like he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you know, this is going to hurt, but you're not going to die. It's not going to kill you. And as soon as he told me that, I had peace with it. You know, it didn't scare me a bit. And I had peace the whole time because, you know, I knew in my heart that he told me the truth, that no matter how bad it got, I wasn't going to die. And I didn't. And that really began my faith in God. I wasn't living for God. I wasn't reading my Bible or anything at that time. And that got me real interested in him. So we can't have faith in our bodies. They do eventually give out. You know, I know three people right now. One of them's right here in the church that are suffering because they had strokes. You know, if you have a stroke, that's going to stop you dead in your tracks. There's somebody in our family that just had a stroke. And strokes are bad. You know, and I know people that used to be brilliant. You know, they were geniuses. And but now they have dementia and Alzheimer's, and they don't even know who they are. Don't know where they are. Couldn't tell you your name, and they've known you all their life. So we can't trust in our bodies. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. You know, we should eat right and exercise our bodies and stay in health best as we could. But we should be exercising our spirits and feeding our spirits too. Those are the things that are going to last forever. You know, our spirits and our relationships with other people, if they're Christ followers too, those relationships are eternal. You know, these bodies are not. You know, I was talking about men being hard on ourselves. Women are hard on themselves too. They're always competing with themselves in their own minds. You know, they're trying to look like somebody that they see on a magazine cover or somebody else that they know. Or they're feeling less about themselves if they don't look like those people. I get to thinking about all these beauty pageants and stuff, you know, like Miss America and this and that. And, you know, sometimes there'll be, say there's 500 people in a pageant. You know, they don't see it in their eyes. They don't see, hey, I made runner-up or I made this. They say there's one winner and then there's, you know, 499 losers. And then they see themselves as a failure. And so to me, the things like that, that's just setting yourself up for failure. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, God kind of tells us how we should look. He says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles or expensive jewelry or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You're her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. So God wants us to be godly men and women. You know, it says, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. So we should be more concerned about what we're like on the inside than what we look like on the outside. You know, he showed me again right after last week's sermon on my drive home. He was showing me something about the way people look. And, you know, I got people in my life that every time I see them, it just makes me happy. I get happy on the inside just seeing them coming, or even if I know I'm going to get to see them. I'm happy to see them. I don't care what they look like. You know, I don't care what they're wearing. I'm just happy to see them because of the way they treat me and because of the way they make me feel, you know, because I know they love me. It don't have anything to do with their looks or anything they own or their stuff at all. And, you know, that's how people see you too. They don't care what you're wearing. They don't care what you look like. They see you by how you treat them. So how you treat other people is how they're going to look at you. It don't matter what you look like. You know, you can be a beautiful person on the outside and be mean to people every time you see them and gossip about them and make fun of them. And, you know, you're not going to be beautiful to that person. They're going to dread even seeing you. You know, you're not going to be good looking to God either. You know, that's not pleasing to God at all. You know, if we've got a competitive mindset, you know, when you're doing good and you're doing well and you're feeling good about yourself, you're going to feel like you're better than other people that are around you. But on the flip side of that, when you're not doing good and you're not doing well, you know, you're going to feel like you're worth less than the people around you. And that's going to cause you to be resentful towards them. So we can't compare ourselves with other people. That goes all the way back, you know, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it's talking about Cain and Abel. It says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. One day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And I mean, I know a lot of you probably compared yourself to somebody and then went out and killed them. But I think we've all done that and had bad thoughts towards them. And so it's not healthy to compare ourselves with other people. And it wasn't even anything that Abel had did. Abel did what he was supposed to. Cain was jealous of him because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. So we can't be comparing ourselves to others. And we can't judge people's worth by the things they have or what they can do for us. You know, me and Mom were talking the other day. It just breaks my heart to see all the elderly people who are old or broke down, and you know, the world don't have any more use for them because they don't have anything to offer them. We got to quit looking at people for their looks or what they can do for us and remember that those are God's creation too. And their spirit is still beautiful. And they're valuable to God on the inside. So we can't put our faith in our bodies. They will wear out. And another thing about our bodies, you know, we're not taking them to heaven with us either. You know, not our earthly bodies anyway. The verse we read a while ago about, you know, we have two bodies, an earthly body and a heavenly body. We'll be going to heaven in our heavenly bodies. We're not going in these earthly bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, it says, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. So these bodies that we put so much faith in are not even going to be there when we go to be with the Lord. So we should put more emphasis on our spiritual being than we do our physical being. Like I said before, we do need to take care of our bodies, but we don't need to put our faith in our bodies. Another thing that we can't put our faith in is our money. You know, you can be rich one day, and one phone call later, you might be bankrupt. You know, it says in Proverbs that money grows wings and flies away. In the book of James, he puts it this way, in James 1, verse 11, it says, the hot sun rises, and the grass withers, and the little flower droops and falls. And its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. So, you know, in one day you could lose every bit of your money. So we can't put our faith in our money. And you can't take it with you either. But unlike our bodies, you can leave an inheritance with your money to your children and your grandchildren. You can do good with money. You can do spiritual things with your money. That's what it says in Proverbs 13, in verse 22. It says, good people can leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. You know, there's tons of good that can be done and is being done with money all over the world. Money's a good thing if it's used in a godly way, and if you got it in a godly way. You know, I've heard a lot of people preach that money's the root of all evil, and that's just not what the Bible says at all. It don't say that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's not the money that's the problem. It's the people turn it into, you know, something to take care of themselves with. So those that are rich need to be extra careful not to let those riches lead them away from God and to fill their own lust. You know, there's a lot of people who have done ungodly things to get their money. They've hurt people, they've used people to get it, they've lied to them, deceived them. You know, you see a lot of that in the construction business. But that don't make money evil. That just means those people are doing evil things to get money. Money's not evil. The world's full of good, godly people who have a lot of money, and they do a lot of good with it. And most of the people who talk against money or preach against money, a lot of times they're just envious because they don't have any. Either that or they've made bad financial decisions all their life, like I did a lot of times, and they resent people that do have money. And it's not on those people. It's not their fault that you handled your money badly. You know, I know I didn't used to handle mine well at all. All that does is get us back to competing. And we have to get to the point where we realize, you know, we're not competing with anybody else. We're competing with ourselves because we're never satisfied. We compare ourselves with others, and that's where the competition is. We're the ones comparing ourselves with other people. Paul had the same problems, you know, when he was building churches, when he was going around making churches, and he wrote this to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul tells them about comparing themselves. He says, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standards of measurement. How ignorant. You know, it really is ignorant to compare ourselves with others. You know, that's why there was so much division and hatred and bitterness in that church. And that's why there's so much hatred and division and bitterness today. You know, we can't compare ourselves with each other. And we can't compete with each other. You know, this is not the Olympics. We're not in competition. We're all supposed to be in the army of God. You know, in the Olympics, somebody can train their whole entire life. Let's say, you know, for the long jump and have all their dreams just crushed when somebody else jumps an eighth of an inch further than they do. And now they feel like their whole life is worthless and they're going to blame the other person for that, and they're going to hate them for it, for an eighth of an inch, you know. That's how silly it is when we compare ourselves to somebody. Or they can run the mile in 1/10 of a second faster. And then all your whole life's dreams are crushed. You know, like I said earlier about the beauty pageant, that's just setting yourself up for failure. There's always somebody better looking. There's always somebody faster. There's always somebody that can jump just a little bit farther. So we can't be in competition with each other. We have to work together for the good of the body of Christ. You know, people in an army don't compete. They help each other. They serve together for a common goal. You know, there's strength when people come together and do things together. When we see somebody fall, you know, we're not supposed to do like the world does and laugh at them and kick them while they're down. You know, if we're in the army of God together, we're supposed to help them up and carry them until they're able to make it on their own again. And another positive thing about being in a group like that, when you're in a group, your weaknesses and your faults, they don't stand out as much, nowhere near as much. If you're in a group of people, you know, everybody sees the group. They're not focused on just you. You only stand out when you pull yourself outside of the group. And then all your success or all your failure falls on your shoulders. You know, when you're in a group, it's a group effort. And then when we're in a group, we're as strong as the group. And in a godly group, we should be as strong as our God is. And that, you know, that's pretty strong. Going back to the verse that we started with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, talking about, you know, our earthly bodies. You know, all of our struggles, our selfishness, our unworthiness, our depression, our bitterness, our hate, and all of those, you know, come from the earthly version of us, from our soul. And we'll never find the things that we're looking for or the things that we're trying to achieve. Everything that we are looking for comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and through 26, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that we're looking for. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. So everything that we're looking for is in the Holy Spirit. And like it just said in verse 26 there, you know, let's stop competing. Let's stop comparing ourselves with each other. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve together. And, you know, as long as we're trying to be satisfied in the flesh, we will never be satisfied. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 21, it says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. So we're never satisfied. We always want more, more, and more praise. You know, it says hell and destruction are never full because the eyes of man are never satisfied, is what it says in King James. In Isaiah chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, it talks about that too. It says, the grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. The great and lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Humanity will be destroyed and people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humiliation. And again, in the King James, those verses say, that hell enlarges itself daily, that verse in Isaiah says, because people are never satisfied. You know, and hell wasn't made for godly people. It was made for those who were ungodly, those who try to exalt themselves. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, you know, because he tried to exalt himself above God. He was competing with God, and he still is competing with God. So we shouldn't be like him. You know, don't exalt yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It says to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up. So we need to quit trying to exalt ourselves and humble ourselves in front of God and let him lift us up. And he does. You know, He's proved that to me. You know, Paul, he said he learned how to be content with what he had. You know, it didn't matter what kind of shape he was in physically. It didn't matter what his circumstances were, where he was. It didn't matter whether he was free or in jail. It says he was content. And, you know, everybody talks about Philippians 4, verse 13. People talk about this all the time. It says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." But I think they take it out of context. You know, they talk about it like Paul was relieved of the things that were bothering him, like Christ got him out of his situation. And Christ didn't do that. He didn't get him out of his situation, but he was in it. He was in his situation with him. You know, just like I told you a minute ago, you know, when I had cancer, he didn't take my cancer away from me. I still had to go through the treatments. It still hurt. And I'm still dealing with some of the consequences from it today. But he was in it with me. You know, if you'll back it up to verses 11 and 12, Paul explains himself a little bit. He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little." So it wasn't about his circumstances. He learned how to be content with whatever he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, you know, Paul was asking Jesus to take something from him. And he told him, no. He said, "My grace is enough for you." So he don't get you out of the situation, but he'll get you through it. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." So it wasn't that his circumstances changed. He was just content that Jesus was with him in them. And that's why he's telling Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he's telling Timothy, he said, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." And you know, I know for a fact that if we live in the United States, we're the richest people in the world. You know, we might think we have it bad sometimes, but there ain't none of us starving to death. And, you know, we've got hospitals to go to. We've got clean water to drink. I think we got it pretty good myself. So we need to keep our relationship with God right and our relationship with other people right, and we'll be happy. And, you know, like I said, we can't take our stuff with us, but our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, we can take with us. So let's quit trying to satisfy our flesh with things that are in this world. You know, like we read back in 1 John a few minutes ago, we can't do that. Our earthly side. Let's feed our spiritual side, and God will give us all that other stuff. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." So all we have to do is seek God. He is our provider, and he'll give us all that other stuff. You know, I look back on my life and all that time that I was competing and fighting and trying to get more. You know, that's when I was doing without. It wasn't that I didn't have any things. I just wasn't satisfied with what I had. You know, I just thought I was doing without. I had everything I needed. It just wasn't enough for me. And I think that's the way a lot of people are, especially the younger generations. They're just, we get spoiled, and no matter how much we have, We just want more. I remember I was never satisfied with what I had. I had plenty, but I just couldn't see it. Because whatever I had, I wanted it bigger. I wanted it better. You know, I've been married 4 times. I was never even satisfied with my wife, you know. In my mind, I knew another woman would be better than the one I had. She had to be, you know. I deserve better than this. And I think that's the way a lot of people think. I believe that's why a lot of marriages end, because people won't humble themselves and take a look inward and see, what do I need to change in me? And, you know, love the other person for who they are. That's what we need to do. Nothing ever satisfied me until I surrendered my life to the Lord. And, you know, a lot of y'all know my story. Right before I fully surrendered to Him, I'd been trying to serve Him for years, but I still wasn't fully surrendered. But right before I did fully surrender, you know, I lost everything I had. I lost my wife. When we split up, I gave her my home and everything. So when I came to Christ, I didn't have anything. But when I came to Jesus, I was satisfied. You know, I was so relieved that that war was over when I finally surrendered to Him and He changed me and put His Spirit in me. None of those things mattered at all. You know, I didn't care anymore. I didn't want stuff anymore. I didn't care how I looked anymore. I wasn't trying to impress anybody anymore. You know, all that weight and all that pressure was lifted off of me, and there was freedom in that. And, you know, I still live in that freedom. I'm not under those pressures anymore, trying to get more and trying to never be satisfied with what I have. I'm very satisfied with what I have. I'm happier now than I've ever been in my whole life, and I have less than I've ever had in my life. And I believe that's one of the things that I'm so happy about. I don't have all those things to worry about, and I don't want them. You know, God set me free from all that stuff. That's what Paul was telling Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. He was saying, none of this stuff in this world is going to make you happy. Get your relationship with God where it needs to be, and you'll be happy. So if you want to be happy in this life, just seek God, like it says right there in Matthew 6:33, and He'll give you everything you need, and you'll realize that you don't need much to be happy. And He really does give you everything you need, and you'll quit worrying about all that stuff, and you'll be happy with it. So we need to quit competing with ourselves, and we need to quit comparing ourselves with other people. Other people ain't the problem. It's the way that we see ourselves. We need to just seek God and trust Him, and He does give us everything we need. The way I was going to close tonight, I was going to read the 23rd Psalm. I'm sure 100 times, but if you really read it, that's a good psalm. God really does give us everything we need. So if you want to, you can read along with me, or if you don't, I'll be reading it to us. But you're welcome to read it along with me. And after I read this, then I'll close us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Psalm 23 and verse 1, it's a psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, and He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, you know, I think about that time that I did have cancer. You know, I like the way it says in the King James, you know, when I, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, it's times like that, he really is with you. You know, all your stuff don't matter anymore. That stuff don't matter a bit when you, you know, when you're facing life and death, you really do see how important that your relationship with God is. You know, you see things in a brighter light. You know, you start realizing that none of these things really matter. The things that we're consumed with all day, every day, the things that we let get us in bad moods and treat other people bad. You know, when you get in the shape where it really is life and death, and you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're glad he's with you, and you're glad that he is comforting you because you need him at that time. And, you know, those words, they become more to you than just words, you know. It becomes real, and you become thankful for them. So let's quit comparing ourselves to others and focus on our relationship with God. And Father, I just thank you for helping me give this message. I pray that it would help somebody, Lord, to see a little more clearly that these things don't matter. I mean, we all need money. We all need jobs. We all need vehicles. We all need homes. We all need all these physical things, Lord. But like Matthew 6:33 says, help us to seek you first and just trust that you will provide us all those things. Help us to focus more on our relationships, Lord, with others and to love each other the way that we're supposed to, so that we can be the men and women of God that we're supposed to be, Lord, and to bring the glory to your name that we're supposed to be bringing to it. And Father, I just pray that you'd strengthen each one of us to do that, to grow closer to you. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves more closely, Lord. And if there's areas that we need to be focused on that we need to change, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us the courage to cry out to you and ask you for help if we don't know how to make the changes we need to make. And I know through your Holy Spirit, you will give us the strength to do that. Father, I love you, and I just thank you for the changes that you've made in me, and I thank you for the things that you've helped me through. And Lord, I just give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.